Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Amen. Lord, I really believe you intervened last night. You were merciful. But Lord, I also believe that you have also given us a mandate as Christians to get serious, Lord. Your return is near. I pray that all of us would get serious about this. That all of us, Lord, would put you first in our life. That we would simply follow you, Lord. We would simply follow you. And that, Father, when you give us opportunities to share our faith, that we would. That we wouldn't be afraid. That we wouldn't be scared. But that we would have boldness, Lord, that comes from you. And Lord, I don't mean be obnoxious or a jerk. What I mean is to be bold. To be bold to speak the truth to people, because Lord, we have what they need. We have you. Lord, you are the only one that can change a human heart. Nobody else can. We don't do that. You do it. And so, Lord, give us opportunities to proclaim your truth. Give us opportunities to share your love with the people around us, whether it be family, friends, coworkers, people we run into in the grocery store or Wawa or whatever, Lord. Help us to not shrink back, Lord. And to trust you. And Lord, as we continue through the book of Proverbs, Lord, I pray that you would make it crystal clear to us that we're to trust your wisdom and not our own. The wisdom of this earth, Lord, leads to all kinds of trouble, but your wisdom leads to life. It leads to truth. And so, Lord, help us tonight to study these things. And Lord, I pray again that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit and that you'd speak through me, Lord, tonight, that you'd speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written by King Solomon. It's all about wisdom. He often contrasts wisdom with somebody who is foolish, and he's going to continue that. And, you know, another way to look at wisdom is that real wisdom is seeing life God's way. That's real wisdom. Also, wisdom is the ability to judge correctly and to follow the best course of action based on knowledge and understanding. And I would add this, it's also what the best course of action would be to please God in the decision that you make. You know, oftentimes we will be in a situation and we will not ask for wisdom and we will make a bad decision. And some of those bad decisions last a lifetime. And so as we've been going through Proverbs, as I said, Solomon wrote this, and we started this section last week in chapter 22, verse 17. This section, it's called the Sayings of the Wise, and it goes from chapter 22, verse 17, chapter 22, verse 17 through verse 21 is like an intro to this section, and then chapter 22, verse 22 to 24, 22 includes this whole section. And what it is they're still Proverbs, but they're longer. You know, as we've been going through Proverbs up until this point, they've been kind of two-sentence Proverbs. Now it's longer. And so, chapter 23, it says, "When you sit down to eat with the ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." We need to unpack this one. So when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully. That phrase, consider carefully, in the Hebrew means to take note, to observe with care, to pay attention. So when you sit down with a ruler, so it's like this. Imagine that whatever president you want to imagine asks you to sit down with them for dinner. And you sit there, so you consider, why was I asked to sit here, okay? Oftentimes, it's not just because they want your company. There's oftentimes an ulterior motive to that. And so he goes on, he says, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. And so what he's saying there, that is an Eastern figure of speech. It means putting restraint on your appetite. So what he's saying here is, as you're sitting there with the ruler, just don't fill your face up with food. Consider why you're there. Think about why you're there. Most likely, you're there because the ruler may be trying to manipulate you. Hey, man, I've been up since one. Manipulate you. And he goes on, he says, "Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." So consider why you're there and what you're doing. And, you know, it's interesting. When you consider something, as I said, one of the meanings of the word is to pay attention. Do you pay attention? Oftentimes we don't. We're so distracted. I'll give you a little bit of inside information. So sometimes I get hangry. Okay, if you know what that means, like you don't eat and you kind of get, okay? And sometimes what happens is I get home from work, dinner's ready, we're sitting there, we pray, start to eat, and my wife's talking to me, and I have no idea what she's saying because I'm filling my mouth full of food. And then I'll be like, she'll be like the next day, hey, remember what I told you? I said, you told me that? When did you tell me that? Oh, you told me that when I was eating. Okay, yeah. And guys, gentlemen, we have a tendency to do that, don't we? You know? Anyway, not that any of you guys do that, but I'm just saying, just being real here. But the point is, you don't want just want to fill your face. You want to consider when you sit down with a ruler. So important. He goes on. He says, do not overwork. That is, the idea of overwork is to work to the point of being tired. Do not overwork to be rich because of your understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So here's what this proverb is saying. These verses are talking about the fact, don't work yourself to be rich, because oftentimes what happens is that money goes away. I love how it says it here. It riches fly away. Bye. You know, I told you money talks. It says goodbye. And it's so true. You know, I've said this before, and it's true. I've never heard a person on a deathbed say, I wish I would have went to another meeting. I wish I would have worked another double shift. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Something to consider. Look, I get it. You know, you got to work to make ends meet. You got to work to support your family. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But if that's all you do, if that consumes your life, if that does that, that's not a good thing. It's not. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser. Now, that word miser is interesting. It's somebody, one who has an evil eye is the idea. Do not eat bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now let me read something to you. This is another translation of this verse. It says this, it says for these three verses, don't associate with evil men. Don't long for their favors and gifts. Their kindness is a trick. They want to use you as their pawn. The delicious food that they serve you will turn sour in your stomach and you will vomit it and have to take back your words of appreciation for their kindness. So imagine that, you know, you're this person. Don't associate with evil men. Evil men, they're going to use like food in this sense to kind of like manipulate you. And do you ever have a situation where you think the situation is going a certain way and then you find out towards the end, oh no, what did I do? I let this person manipulate me. So the idea here is that you let this person manipulate you and you eat the food and it tastes good at first, but then you're going to vomit it out because you feel terrible of what has happened for real. Am I making sense? So it's a good proverb. Don't associate with evil men and don't long for their favors and gifts. You know, it's funny because I remember when I was younger and I was in like junior high and stuff, there's this idea that, you know, when you're in school, you so badly want to be with the in crowd, right? You want to sit at the cool kids' table so badly, right? Well, it's funny because most of the cool kids in my high school class are at this one bar in Boyertown. So I guess I could go sit at the bar with them if I wanted to now. But in reality, I wish I was a Christian back then, because the idea in my mind would have been Christ would have came first and I wouldn't have cared about whether or not I was accepted by the cool kids. You know, it's funny because I did drugs in high school. And you want to know one of the main reasons I did drugs, I smoked marijuana, was to fit in. It wasn't that I even wanted to do it. I just did it because I wanted to fit in. Did it work? No, it didn't work. It didn't work. And this was BC before Christ, just so you know. Verse 9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise wisdom of your words. See, a fool is someone who doesn't believe God. That's who a fool is. You know, and when you speak in the hearing of the fool, a fool is not going to care what you say. They're not going to pay attention to you. So why waste your time? You know, in the gospel, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. It's a waste of time, is what he's saying here. Verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmark or the ancient boundary, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty, and he will plead their case against you. Interesting. He says, nor enter the fields of the fatherless. The idea there is we are not to take advantage of the powerless. That's what he's saying. Don't take advantage of them. Don't try to move this landmark or boundary. See, what they tried to do those days was they tried to move a landmark. Why? Because it was like, well, if I had a neighbor and a landmark was between us and I wanted more land, I would move the landmark closer that way towards them so I have more land. So that kind of stuff went on all the time. So it's deception. It's lying. You shouldn't do it, is what he's getting at here. And he says something interesting in verse 11, for their Redeemer, which is the idea of a kinsman redeemer, is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. This idea of a kinsman redeemer is also the avenger of blood in a sense. See, here's the thing. If you do something wrong, eventually it's going to be found out. It may take weeks. It may take months. It may take decades. Eventually your sin will be found out. So just keep that in mind. And remember something too. God sees every single thing that you do. So when we get ourselves upset about decisions that are made by rulers and kings, if you will, understand something. God sees it, and God's going to take care of it in his time. He always does. Verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. When he says this word apply, it means to focus one's attention on or abilities onto something. You focus. So look, you know, you come to church on a Wednesday night, you come to church on a Sunday morning, you hear the word of God taught, hopefully you allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your life. If you come here and take in a Bible study and you don't change, what are you doing here? No offense, but what are you doing here? See, hopefully every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, when the word of God is taught, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through his word. And when he speaks to you, you need to obey what he is saying. You need to apply it to your life. And that's why, look, the Bible is described as living and active because, listen, I could be teaching a text here in Proverbs, and some of you, God's speaking to you in different ways. He's speaking to what you need to hear at the moment through his word. At least that's how it's supposed to work. But you need to pay attention, too. You know, it's funny, when we used to go to church before I was a pastor, one thing I would try to do, and it made a difference, was I would try to read ahead. So like if I knew that the pastor was going to be in a certain passage of scripture, I'd read ahead. And what was kind of cool is sometimes I'd read ahead and I'd be familiar with it, and then it would be like, I know what the Lord was kind of speaking to my heart when I read it, and then when he taught, it was like, wow, I didn't even see that. But it kind of fit exactly, it was kind of commentary on what I already read. So it was exciting. So God was speaking to me. Do you know how many of us do that, you know, before Sunday morning or like a Wednesday night? Like, you know, last Wednesday, we left off in Proverbs 22. Do you read Proverbs 23 before you come out? Does make a difference, believe it or not. Verse 13, he says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You will beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from now. Some of your translations say hell. The better translation is Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead, okay? It's the place of the dead. In the New Testament, they would call it Hades. It's the place when an unbeliever dies, that's where their soul goes to. Their soul goes to a place called Hades, because then eventually Hades is taken up and thrown into the lake of fire, which is hell for eternity. So there's a difference. But look, do not withhold correction. In other words, do not restrain or hold back correction. Correction is discipline. It's training, okay? The idea is to improve strength or self-control. Look, we've talked about this before. Any parent who cares about their child is going to correct their child, is going to discipline their child, is going to train their child. And it's not like when he says here, for if you beat them with a rod, he's not talking about abuse here. Let me read something to you about this. This verse does not imply child beating in the modern sense of the word. The Hebrew word for beat is the same word used in 2 Kings 11. They clap their hands. Actually, it's a range of meanings from strike lightly to smite lethally, depending on the context. Similarly, the word rod can mean anything from a flexible switch to a weapon of war. There is no doubt that this and a number of other passages prescribe reasonable corporal punishment for disobedient children, not administered in anger or revenge, but in concern for developing character, and not applied in such a way to cause real injury, yet stern enough to discourage future wrongdoing. Now, there's a famous psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, and it says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." It's the same word that they use there in Psalm 23 they use here for rod. The whole idea is correction. It's correction. And listen, I understand, and there may be some of you here tonight that grew up in a household where correction wasn't correction, it was abuse. And that is wrong. And that is not what the Bible is advocating. The Bible is not advocating abuse. The Bible is advocating correction. We talked about this before. You're in the grocery store, and you're doing your thing, and all of a sudden you hear, "Aah!" And what's the first thing that comes across your mind? You parents, anyway. That kid should be spanked. Yeah. You know, I was spanked as a child, and my parents never did it to me out of revenge or anger. I spanked my sons. I never did it to it out of anger or revenge, okay? I did it because the Bible commanded us to do it to bring correction. But see, I see this so much today in our culture. I see parents trying to parent their kids. Look, you have been given a stewardship. We talked about this last week in chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child. You've been given a stewardship over your children. It's your responsibility. But that doesn't mean that in your responsibility, you give some of that responsibility to them. They're not going to know better. First of all, you've lived on planet Earth longer than them, right? So you know more stuff than they do. But you have been given a stewardship from God, and so you should correct your children. You should. Now, it goes on, he says this, verse 15, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yet my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things." So listen, in a sense, you could take verse 13 and 14, and the results of verse 13 and 14 lead to verse 15 and 16. "My son, if your heart is wise," so hopefully through correction you learn wisdom, and as you learn wisdom, it's going to bring rejoicing to your parent. That's what he's getting at here. "And your lips are going to speak right things." Why? Because correction was there. Verse 17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, that is a future or a latter end, and your hope will not be cut off." So don't let your heart envy sinners. There is a famous psalm. In fact, put your finger here and turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, left-hand turn, Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1, it's a psalm of Asaph. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, and my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Can anybody relate to that? "For there are no pangs or pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And so Asaph's writing this. So he's watching these, the wicked, and they seemingly are not being punished. Everything's going well for them. Okay. Verse 10, therefore his people to return here, and waters are full of a cup drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So what he's saying is, what's the point? I'm trying to do everything right. I'm trying to worship God, and I'm watching the wicked, and they're prospering, and everything's going well for them. Have you ever been there? And it just seems like no matter how much you try to do what's right, you just get all kinds of grief for it. All kinds of grief. He goes on, if I had said, I speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went. Now listen to what he says. He's dealing with all these things. He's dealing with this almost anxiety in a sense. He's upset. He's saying, what is it worth? What am I doing? Doing what's right, etc. And then he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood their end. So it's kind of like in our modern time, you know, you're struggling, you're looking at what's happening in the culture, you know, the government's doing stupid things, you know, they're taking your money and paying for stuff you don't want to pay for, all those kind of things. Stuff's going wrong in school, whatever. And then what happens is you come to church and then you get the right perspective. Then you realize who's in control? He is. And then you're reminded of how good he is. He says, verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to the desolation as in the moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so the Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind, and I was so foolish and ignorant, and I was like the beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Wow, that's so true. I've asked a version of that question to God so many times, or so many times to myself. What is wrong with me? I'm worried about the wicked, but I have you, God. So why am I worried about that? Verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So Asaph's having a bad day, and by the end, his day is much better. And how did it get better? He went to church. Go figure. Back to Proverbs. So again, do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous, what does it say, for the fear of the Lord? See, the fear of the Lord, again, we've talked about this numerous times as we've gone through Psalms and Proverbs. Fear of the Lord, which is a reverence for God, a reverential fear of God all the day, for surely there is a hereafter. In other words, you do have an eternal home waiting for you if you follow the Lord. And your hope will not be cut off. So you have a hope that other people don't have that don't know Christ. You have a hope that someday you're going to be resurrected and someday you're going to be with him in his presence. Someday. Verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttons, eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. So hear, my son, and be wise and guide. When he says guide, the idea there is to live or behave in a specific manner. Your heart in the way. You know, it's interesting, in the way. If you read the book of Acts in the New Testament, Christianity is called the way. It's called the way. Why? Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life, no one. And you know what no one means? Nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's one way to salvation. It's through Jesus Christ. It's the way. Okay? So guide your heart in the way, the right way. And he says, do not mix with wine bibbers. Look, the idea there is drunkards. Don't mix yourself with drunkards or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And listen, if alcohol becomes the most important thing in your life, you're going to end up in rags in a sense. You definitely will. And we're going to talk more about alcohol at the end of this chapter, so hold on to your seatbelts. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise, that is, do not look down on with contempt your mother when she is old. And listen, if you're a parent who is following Scripture, hopefully then your kids, as they get older, are not going to despise, your mothers aren't going to be despised, and you're going to listen to your fathers who had you, who was your parent. Again, I thank God for my parents. My parents weren't perfect by any means, but I thank God for them. And the older I get, the more I'm thankful for them. And it really kind of brought home when I had kids of my own, because then I began to realize why my father in particular did certain things, because I did the same thing. I understood now. So I was very thankful for my parents. So if you've got great parents, thank God for them. Pray for them. Verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So if you look at all of this, it kind of starts in verse 13. Well, actually kind of starts in verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction. And you go all the way down to verse 25. So 12 through 25 is kind of talking about the same thing. It's kind of following an order here. You have parents who are going to correct you because they love you. And as they do that, you know, you're going to, as you get older, do what's right, speak the right things. And if you keep your heart on the Lord, if you keep your eyes on him and you do what's wise and you are walking in the right way, you're not going to associate yourself with wine bibbers or gluttons. You see how it all works together? And then the parent can look back at their child and be like, wow, they actually listened to me, and now my heart rejoices. And it's not about when you, as a parent, you're rejoicing because you're right. You're rejoicing because your kids are doing what's right. Does that make sense? It's a blessing. And you kids, you don't understand how much by listening to your parents you bless them. Because they worry about you, because they care about you, because they love you. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart. See, it's interesting. Give me your heart. Always starts from the inside out. Give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Wow. I read that this week and I was like, wow. Thinking about that as having two sons, could I say that to them? You know, observe my ways. In other words, observe the way that I live. Wow. He goes on, he says, for a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Now, that word seductress is interesting. It means an unfamiliar, unknown, or generally morally corrupt woman, perhaps a prostitute, a strange woman. Some of your translations may translate strange woman, but here's the thing. A harlot is a deep pit. It's easier to fall in the pit than get out of it, isn't it? You know, in this book, Psalm has warned us numerous times about the harlot. Now, I know it's spoken to a son, but listen, daughters, ladies, you have men like that too. Men can be like that too. A seductress, or a seducer, in this case of a man. You know what's funny? It's not funny, it's actually sad, how our culture makes adultery seem wonderful, doesn't it? I can't help myself because I have such passion for this person. I've never met anybody like this before. I remember years ago, and this was very troubling to me, I remember seeing this Christian artist who was a woman who was married to a man and who had done this duet with this other Christian artist, or this other artist. He wasn't a Christian. And I remember watching an interview, and I remember sitting there thinking something's going on between the two of them. And sure enough, eventually they both divorced their spouses and got married. And I was like, wow. And when they got married, they talked about how when they did this duet, that's when they fell in love. And they never met, and she said, I've never met anybody like him. And he said, I've never met anybody like her. Now, mind you, too, they both were married with kids. Now, understand, I don't know the situations on either side. I get it. I understand that. However, my goodness, what kind of witness is that? See, our culture glorifies it. It's not something to be glorified. And can I tell you, being married to a wife whose parents are divorced, there's a reason why God says he hates divorce. And never leaves. Now, that said, I understand, especially some of you ladies have been in situations where there's abuse and other things, then yes, you need to leave the marriage if the man's unwilling to change. Okay, so let me just give you that caveat, okay? Before you condemn yourself. But listen, understand something. You know, being married to Christians, okay, if you're married and you're both Christians, a reason to get divorced isn't because, well, I just don't love you anymore. That's not a reason. Love is not just a feeling, it's a commitment. What I'm saying here tonight isn't probably popular. Wait till we get to 1 Peter 3. But I'm not here to say the popular thing. In my life, I had three girlfriends, and the last one I married. The one before her, I almost killed myself because she broke up with me. So if I went through with it, I wouldn't be here tonight. See, because what happened was in my life, I made this girl my idol in that everything about my life was about this girl. And so then when she rejected me, I didn't know who I was anymore. This is before I was a Christian. And then through this process, I got saved. And that's when everything changed. I feel like I needed to share that tonight. Don't know why, but somebody needed to hear that. Look, in marriage, if you are true Christians and you want to be disciples of Christ, you're going to make it. If you put Christ first, it's going to work. If you don't, it's not. You know what the number one reason for divorce? It's selfishness, if we're being honest. Because selfishness leads to a hardened heart. It does. It leads to a hardened heart. I've seen it time and time again. And listen, just so you know, I'm not perfect. Like, you know, when my wife and I first got married, we had some problems, for sure. But I remember we were having some major problems, and I didn't even know if we were going to make it. I remember talking to a relative who was a Christian, and he said to me, Chris, look, here's the deal. Whether your marriage works or not, praise God, or ask God, you know, that's between you and the Lord, that if that works. But here's the thing that's most important about all this. You need to put Christ first in your life. You need to surrender your life to him. And I did. I did, and by the grace of God, we're still married today. I share that with you to say, I'm just like you. I still struggle like everybody else. But here's what I've learned. I've been married now for 26 years. Besides Jesus Christ, my wife is the love of my life. Our love for each other is greater than it's ever been. And how it is it's not just a feeling, it's a commitment. We're still together. I know she has my back. She knows I have her back. We went through some pretty horrendous stuff. Stuff that we didn't even control that happened. Like divorce and her family. But see, God worked in my life, worked in her life. And, you know, God can do that for you too. But you got to put him first. And see, that is the problem. See, the problem isn't God. The problem is with us. It's always with us. Can anybody relate to that? This is all extra information, by the way. Listen, I've seen it. I've seen it in my jobs. I watch this whole harlot thing take place between a married man or an unmarried woman, how she leads him down this road. You see it all the time. It's never like it is in the soap operas where a woman comes to work negligently, hey, baby, want to get it on? That's not how it works. It's like this. You work on a project together, and you're having problems at home, and the both of you start sharing your heart with one another. That's how it starts. Uh-oh. It's always subtle. See, that's why the Bible talks about the fact that Satan works subtly, doesn't he? He's cunning. He knows what he's doing. It always starts subtly. So what's the remedy to that? The remedy, again, is putting Christ first. That's the remedy. That's the remedy. There have been times in my life, in my different jobs, where there have been women who've maybe said some kind of weird things to me, and I'm just like, okay, I'm out of here. Nothing like, hey, big boy, or anything like that, okay? But just stuff that I was like, this is not, like the Holy Spirit's like, yeah, you need to leave. I'm leaving, see ya. Because listen, I will tell you, people who fall in adultery never say, yeah, I was planning on doing that. I was planning on that. It's never like that. How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by reading the Word. I know, here we go again. Here we go again. Read your Bible and pray every single day. I know. It's so boring. You're such a geek. It doesn't, whatever. It works. It worked in my life. He goes on. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Here's what's crazy, okay? If you think she's willing to break up your marriage, do you really think she's committed to you? I mean, think about it. You know, I can't imagine. I can't imagine having to go home and tell my wife that I cheated on her. I can't imagine coming up here and telling you I did that. And even worse, I can't imagine saying, God, what did I do? What did I just do? So when I say to you, when I tell you that when I come to church, it holds me accountable, it does. It does. See, we need to pray for one another. Amen. Because the enemy wants to destroy your witness, wants to rob, kill, and destroy your family, wants to rob and kill and destroy you. He wants to lead you to hell. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. And we have a real enemy. I know some of you think, oh, it's not real, it's not true. Oh, it's true, trust me. The moment you decide to follow Jesus, the moment you decide to surrender your life to Christ, is the moment where the enemy says, okay, I'm coming after you now. And most of us, we quit and we give up because it gets too hard. But see, that's why we have the Bible. That's why we have prayer. That's why we have one another. Again, free information. Okay. So verse 29, this last leg, oh boy. Oh man, we're going for it. Okay. Verse 29, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls or goes around smoothly. At last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When I awake, that I may seek another drink. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about alcohol. Notice what he says here. He says, who is woe? Who is sorrow? Who is contentions, complaints? Who is wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. In other words, somebody who drinks too much is what he's getting at. Let me read something to you about this. Addiction to alcohol can lead to poverty, so wise people avoid people who encourage them to drink. See, again, culture has this rite of passage, right? You turn 21, let's go out to the bars, man. Woohoo! Let's do it. Recently, somebody who turned 21 tried it, and it wasn't what they thought it was. Really? Look, the Bible teaches, can you have a drink? Yes. But should you be drunk? No. And when people, it's crazy to me. People drink to the point where they black out. Then they wake up the next morning, they have no idea what they did or what they did with whoever. Sometimes they don't even know where their car is. And they have a really bad headache. Or that you drink to the point where you vomit and then you have a headache. How is that fun? But again, our culture glorifies it. Why do you think there's so many issues with rape at college? Because of alcohol. I know, I'm an old man. But I remember going to Kutztown University for a semester. And I remember I didn't go to the parties then. I wasn't even a Christian. I didn't go to the parties. And maybe it was because I was a little older than the kids back then. But I remember my roommate would come into the room at 3 a.m, wake me up, and he'd be sometimes covered all in mud. Because they decided after the party, let's go sliding down the hill at the one part of the campus. Let's go slide down the hill and go crazy. One time, he was out. His mother called me. Or not called me. Wait. His mother called the room. She was looking for him. Sorry, let me rephrase that. Yeah, she called me. Yeah, no. Okay. She called the room looking for him, and I said, I have no idea where he is. She said, you tell him that when he gets in, he needs to give me a call. So that night, he got in at 3 o'clock in the morning. But he called her, and she screamed at him on the phone. But I remember asking him, why? What's the point? He goes, oh, you know, I have so much fun, you know, and we go to these parties, and like I go into this room, and there's like 100 people stuffed in this room. We can barely move. There's people puking on the floor, and it smells like pee and all kinds of stuff. And I'm just like, can you explain to me how this is fun? But I digress. So this passage provides the most vivid description of the tragic consequence of drunkenness anywhere in Scripture, including delirium, sorrow, strife, bruises, bloodshot eyes. At last, it bites like a serpent. It stings like a viper. Sounds real fun. We'd think that after having this frightening experience, the drinker would want to become a total abstainer from life. But alas, he or she is a slave. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Another comment about these verses. Solomon compiled a great argument concerning the foolishness of drinking alcohol. You want woe? You want sorrow? How about contentions, complaints, wounds, or red eyes? Then have another drink. See, if you're somewhere and you don't remember how many drinks you've had, you better stop. You better stop. I don't drink. Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine if you saw me out in public at a restaurant and I was with my wife and I was drunk? How would that make you feel? What's that?
Uncomfortable.
Plus, I know some of you struggle with it. What kind of a brother in Christ am I being for you? I'm not being a very good example. Look, you may not have that conviction, but I do. I don't drink. And if ever we get to the point, this church, where I get paid a salary from this church, I will not use the money from this church to buy alcohol. I won't. I won't do it. I see so many people make so many terrible mistakes with their life because they get drunk. It only starts with one drink. See, it's easier to say no first than say no after three, isn't it? And see, this is going to be kind of dumb, but I remember when I was a kid, my mom would tape the soap operas. Sorry, Mom. I hope she doesn't watch this. But I'd be in the room doing something, and she'd be watching it, right? And it was so goofy because there was a guy who was named after a tree, like a thorn or something. He'd come home from work, and he'd pour his scotch, and he'd drink into the, and, you know, they do the pan where he looks in the camera, and he drinks. What a rough day I've had. Lance tried to steal a company from me today. But see, his first dealing mechanism for his problems were what? Have a drink. And then, you know, if I remember right, which this is a long time ago, so I'm not remembering, eventually the storyline was he was an alcoholic. How do you deal with life? Because look, it's drugs too. Look, there's a prescription drug problem today. I'm not feeling good today. Okay, doc, well, here you go. Here's a medicine. It may cause your arm to fall off, but here, it's going to make you feel better. I'm making a joke because those commercials, you know. You know, you take these medicine for suicidal thoughts. They may give you more suicidal thoughts. That makes sense. I have a pain in my arm. Well, it may make my ears explode. Okay, I'll take it anyway. I want it. It's so goofy. But we look for something to cope with life. Right? So listen, you want to know how they dealt with life in the Bible? Read the book of Psalms. They didn't have that stuff back then. I mean, they had alcohol and they had drug-like things. But how did you deal with problems? You dealt with problems by what? Well, if you're a believer, you go to the Lord. When's the last time you had a rough day and you got on your knees and you cried out to God, God, I'm struggling right now. Can you help me? When's the last time you did that? Or do you reach for a drink? Or do you reach for a joint? Look, I'm not one of those pastors that thinks that because weed's natural, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. You shouldn't be smoking pot. Told you I was going to be more bold.
Amen. Good, I'm glad.
Okay. I used to smoke pot in high school. Didn't make my problems go away. Made me an idiot. That's what it did. Do you know, I drove to school in my mom's car high. She doesn't even know this to this day. Well, I just confessed. But you know, by the grace of God, I didn't get in an accident. Guys, I was driving a car once, going to this guy's house. The kid driving the car didn't have a license. I had marijuana in my shoe. We had beer in the car. By the grace of God, we were never pulled over. I went to parties where I drank to the point where they told me I did crazy stuff. I don't even remember. By the grace of God, I didn't hurt anybody. I don't understand. I don't. You explain this to me. And that was before I was a Christian. If you struggle, okay, what do? You go to the Lord. That's what you do. You go to the Lord. You don't go to a doctor to get a prescription drug. You go to the Lord. That's what you do. That's what you're supposed to do. I know it's not fun, right? But can I tell you, look at it like this. God created every single one of you here. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He knows the day that you were born. He knows the day you're going to die. He knows everything. He created you in your mother's womb. He knit you together. He knows your body better than anybody else. He knows your body better than a doctor does. So if that's true, which it is, if you're struggling, where should you go?
To God.
I can't tell you the people. So many people have screwed their life up. Because of alcohol, because of drugs, because they were doing it to cope with this life. Is life hard? Yes. Life is hard, but guess what? God is good. God is good. He is. Sometimes, yes, there are things that happen in our life that God allows. Why? Because he's molding and shaping us more into the image of his son. But you need to trust him. Look, God loves you. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. He loves you so much, he's not going to leave you in the state that you're in. He's going to change you and make you better. He'll make you better. So either you believe that or you don't. Again, Bible says you can have a drink. Getting drunk, wrong. But I know for me, personally, all it takes is one drink. And I'm headed down a direction I shouldn't go. I've never met anybody who told me after they've been drunk, they're a better person. Never, I never met anybody like that. Never. It's not funny. I have no idea what I did, man. Yeah, it's hilarious. Case in point. Okay, it's true confession. I bring the couch out. High school. So I did marijuana, right? I was on the track team. I'd be at track practice, and this kid I knew would put marijuana, a dime bag of marijuana, in my pickup truck in the school parking lot. Again, by the grace of God, I was never caught. But that kid, he smoked pot every day. When I say this, I don't mean this the way it's going to sound, but he is the dumbest person I've ever met now. I'm not kidding. And it's really sad. The kid was really smart. You need to stay away from that stuff. I don't care who you are. And this whole lie now, there's a dispensary in Pottstown now. Most people who have a medical marijuana card don't need it for medical reasons. People smoke it because they have anxiety. How about this? You have anxiety? The Bible says cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Amen. That word for cares can be translated anxieties. How about that? I guarantee if you cast your cares upon him, he'll take care of it. Because what pot does, for a little while you feel better, but your problems don't go away. They're still there. See, God is the great physician. He's in the business of changing your life, and he's the only one who can change a human heart. He's the only one that can truly change your life and change your life in a way that is lasting. You understand that? How many people can attest to that? Go to him. Why? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you, genuinely. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I did not plan to say any of that stuff tonight. So Lord, I believe the reason you have me say is because somebody here needs to hear that. I don't know who it is, Lord, but I pray that tonight would be the night that they would listen. And listening isn't just hearing with their ears. Listening is obeying and surrendering. And I pray that they would surrender to you tonight, Lord. And if surrender means today, tonight, tomorrow, this week, every minute, that's what it's about. Lord, you love us so much. No one can say that you don't love us, God. You do. You love us. You love us so much you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Who would do that except someone who loves us? You love us. You want us to be more like your son. So Lord, this is a scary prayer, but I'm praying this for everybody. Sorry, guys. That you would work in our lives and you would change us. And you would make us more like you. You would make us more like you. If there are things in our life that need to go, help us, Lord, to get rid of them. If someone here tonight is struggling with alcohol, Lord, help them. Help them. And if they need prayer, have them come up and we'll pray for them. They're not alone. If someone's struggling here tonight by smoking marijuana or pot, Lord, would they hear what you're saying tonight? Would they give it up? You know, being an addict, Lord, means you're devoted to something. You're devoted to drugs. But Lord, could you make us addicts to you? That we'd be devoted wholly to you? That whatever our vice is, so to speak, that, Lord, we would put it aside and that we'd be devoted solely to you. Help us, Lord. You know us. You know our frames. We're nothing but dust. You know us, Lord. And I know that you love us. And help is always there. So, Lord, help us. Help us to live for you. Help us to just surrender to you everything. Father, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.